If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 15 as we close out our time spent on the I Ams of Jesus. And so as you're turning to John 15, if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a new year that has passed and a new year ahead of us. And Lord, even though years change, you remain the same. And so, Lord, we ask that your eternal word would dwell richly in our hearts and that you would change us according to your wisdom and power and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is the first official day of a new year. For many people, what I am hearing is that 2016 was one of the worst years ever, especially if you're on social media. From politics to celebrity deaths to personal turmoil, there is much in 2016 that many of us would like to forget and put behind us and move on from. There are many things that I would like to forget about 2016 or move on from, but I can't say that 2016 was the worst. Yes, it had many challenges and some of them very new, strange, unique, frustrating, discouraging, but never anything to lose hope over. The reality is, even though 2016 is gone, the same tendencies and issues that made 2016 what it was still remain this day. And so just turning a calendar doesn't change hearts. Turning a calendar doesn't change circumstances. And so to blame our own situation or our world situations on a particular year is a bit of a misguided endeavor. So really, as we begin 2017, what should our focus be? Should it be on the past and all that has happened to us or around us? I think it's healthy to reflect, not blame, but or find a way to exact vengeance for all the wrongs we have endured, but to reflect and see how we can grow in light of the past and the coming future. While 2016 was a bit of a mess, there is one thing that I think we all needed. We all needed that would have made it much better, and that is being rooted in this great I Am that we've been reading and hearing about. We've been looking at not directly what Jesus has done for us, because we are really good at talking about what Jesus has done for us, that he has died on the cross for our sins, but we don't often look at who he is, because Jesus did what he did because of who he is. It was rooted in his being. And so we've been looking at who Jesus is through his I Am statements. And we approach our last one today, and I want it to be our text that we keep in mind and hearts for this year of 2017, because I believe it is what God has put in place and revealed that will truly help us to grow both individually and corporately. And when I say help us grow, I don't mean just numerically, although I hope we do grow, that people come to Jesus, not just from other churches. Transfer growth is not what Jesus intended church to grow through, but that the gospel would go through and change people's hearts, and that they would come and believe in Jesus, but also that we would grow spiritually and maturely by being rooted in the great I Am. And so Jesus reveals that the only hope we have in this life and the life to come is to be rooted in him. And so if you'll look with me at John chapter 15, starting with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And so take a look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I want to pause here because we can often just pass by and move on to more of the illustration. But here we have a quick shot of gospel truth if we look long and hard enough at it and put it within the context of the whole Bible, specifically the Old Testament. The Old Testament frequently used the imagery of a vineyard or a vine as a symbol for Israel. However, every time this symbol and imagery was used, specifically the imagery of a vine used for Israel, it was used negatively. Every time Israel was the vine, it was followed by a declaration that they were not bearing fruit. If they were not bearing fruit, then the wrath of God was coming. So a first century Jew, hearing that Jesus is comparing himself to a vine, and them bearing fruit would automatically think, all right, Jesus, what type of declaration of condemnation and judgment is going to come? And yet, here Jesus is not speaking about who they are, but who he is. He is saying, I am the true vine. Jesus is turning this over and this imagery of the vine, turning it over, changing it, and basically saying, I am doing what you cannot do. The New Testament is clear, and especially Matthew and John, that Jesus is the true Israel. Everything that Jesus does is to show that he is who we cannot be, who Israel could not be. All the failures of Israel in the Old Testament are set right in Jesus. And we can even see it in Jesus' life. We read that, you know, he was baptized. And so he is baptized to show what a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus is to do. He went through the waters of, and he did it in the waters of the Jordan River. What waters had to be crossed through by Israel? The Jordan River into the promised land. And so everything that Jesus does is a setting right and an example of Israel failing, Jesus being what Israel cannot be, being what we cannot be or do. And so when Jesus is using this imagery of being the vine, the true vine, he is saying, you cannot be the vine and you never could. And so I am the vine. I am going to do everything that you cannot do and you have never been able to do. Humanity and Israel have failed, and Jesus comes in and says, I am who you cannot be. I will take care of this. Essentially, I've got this, guys. I'm the one who has this. And so in that short statement, Jesus is saying that they have not been able to bear fruit in a way that pleases God, but he can, he does, and he will. I am the true vine. He's taking imagery of judgment and failure, and he's redeeming it. He's putting new life into it. And he does this to show us that he does the same for us. And so Jesus continues, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And again, notice how Jesus, you know, ends that particular section, this idea of full and abundance. In every I am statement, Jesus is not giving bits and pieces of reality, but he is the entire thing. He wants not just life in us, but abundant life. And he doesn't want just, us to have some disconnected embodiment in heaven, but he has resurrection for us, because you're not truly human if you don't have a body. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so here he wants us to have joy, and not just a little bit of joy, but full joy. And you know, he's saying this on his way to being crucified. And so the reality is that we can have fullness of joy even in our failures and even in our struggles. And so Jesus uses this imagery of branches, and he says clearly that every branch that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. One thing is very clear from this passage, and that is that God the Father works on us. You can almost title this section, "You're Guaranteed to be Pruned." To be a Christian is to bear fruit, and not just bear fruit, but to bear more fruit. If there's not fruit, then there has been no genuine belief, and therefore have been cut off from Christ. That means we were not truly a believer. This is not a passage about, you know, we were once a believer, and then we fell away, and we were lost. But it shows that there was no root to begin with, and so we've been cut off. This is plain and simple and to the point. God is a pruning God. He is invested in the health of his kingdom, in the health of his people. If you're not a believer, there's being cut off. But if you are a believer, you will bear fruit, and God will do the business of pruning you, so that you will not just bear a little bit of fruit, but bear an abundance of fruit. So everyone in this room should be prepared for God's pruning shears this year. The question is, will it be a pruning to discard or a pruning to grow? The thing that might be popping into your minds at this point is, okay, then what is fruit? What does fruit look like? What marks us off as bearing fruit by being connected to the vine? How do I know I'm bearing fruit? And so defining this fruit is hugely important. If it was just external behavior, if it was just doing the right things out on the outside, then we'd just be another Pharisee. And that's not what Jesus talks about when he's talking about bearing fruit. Fruit comes from abiding in Jesus, which we will dwell on a bit. And you can be externally religious, and you can even be a really moral person, and yet not abide and be connected to Jesus. The Pharisees were there. They were following the rules, but they were not abiding. And so it can't be just about external moral superiority. Jesus says that if you do not bear any fruit at all, you get cut off. If we do bear fruit, what happens? We get cut back. What is pruning? Pruning is cutting off bits and pieces of the plant, so that the plant can thrive and grow more and more. And so we ask, isn't that painful? Why would he do that? Well, for all of you gardeners out there, you prune so that growth may abound. God prunes so that we can bear more fruit. God doesn't just leave us to grow on our own, but works in and around us to help us to grow. And so again, what is this fruit that should abound? Does being fruitful and bearing fruit mean that we'll be healthy, wealthy, with great jobs, never getting sick, and everyone is going to love us? Unfortunately, that's not what bearing fruit is. I think Galatians 5, 22 to 23 gives us a clear picture of the fruit that Jesus is talking about. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So again, it can't be produced on our own. I forgot how many years back, but I was out at Lakeside and I did a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Does anybody that was there remember the phrase spiritual root, spiritual fruit, fleshly root, fleshly fruit? And so our root needs to be changed before spiritual fruit can arise and grow. It cannot be produced on its own. It's not reading a book from Barnes & Noble or a quick blog shot to the arm. It is truly the work of God inside of our hearts. And it only happens through abiding in Christ. So Galatians 5:22-23 states, but the fruit of the Spirit is. All right, so pause there. That is not a plural verb, so to speak. It is. It's not the fruit of the Spirit is all of this. It's not, well, I've got the fruit of love, but there's no self-control there. So I'm at least doing good here. It's all of it. For the Christian who is abiding in Christ and producing fruit, all of it's going to be here. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And because Jesus is what we could not be, He is pruning us so we can grow in all of these areas. And so as I was reading that, unless you're a consummate narcissist, none of you probably heard that list and said, nailed it. You know, none of us is nailing the fruit of the Spirit really well. Including me, just ask Erica. But ultimately, where for the Christian is there will be evidence of all of these, but that Jesus has guaranteed and He has promised to grow these areas in us. Again, a good gardener doesn't just, all right, plant and then have at it. But a good gardener gets in with the weeds and removes the weeds. He gets in with the dead branches and removes the dead branches. The good gardener gets in there in the lives of the garden and helps it to grow, fertilizes, cares for it, makes sure there's plenty of water, plenty of sun. And so we may not be nailing it, but the first thing we have to understand is Jesus did nail it, and He was nailed because we couldn't nail it. And so He promises, because I am what you cannot be, because I am the vine which you cannot be, I am going to see that this happens in you. We're not left to our own devices. The Christian life is one of abiding in Christ and the Father pruning us as we do so. The Lord prunes and we grow over and over and over again. Jesus says, I am what you cannot be, but I am going to grow you into who I am. Jesus says, I am perfect joy. I am perfect kindness, perfect goodness, perfect faithfulness, perfect gentleness, and perfect self-control. You are going to grow in these areas, and I'm going to do it in you, and I'm going to do it through pruning. Again, the imagery of pruning is important because it involves the removal of something, and it's not always pleasant. Pruning most often comes during our difficult and trying times of our life. Most of us revel in great music that makes us feel like we just met with the Lord. Most of us long to hear testimonies of God answering prayers, and we're just amazed to see God at work. And these are all good, and God uses these things to encourage us. But I don't think mountaintop experiences are what fuels the Christian's life and faith in the Lord. I believe that the Christian life is fueled and formed by pruning, by God showing us His faithfulness through the difficult and hard times and confronting our sin. Those are the times that last in our hearts because we made it. I mean, how many of us, you know, have those experiences where, you know, to get to the mountaintop, we had to endure some pain. And that's when we have a rock-solid foundation. But if we're just dropped on the top of the precipice of a mountain, we just all of a sudden appear there, it easily loses its significance. It's the hike to the top of the mountain that forms and shapes us. It's the briars that tear our pants or cut up our legs. It's the skinned knees that make us value the top of the mountain. But if we just go up on a gondola to say how nice the snow patterns, and then we go home not changed. But Jesus uses the difficulties. He uses the pruning, even the negative experiences in our lives to transform us on a regular basis. And yes, sometimes we just need a gondola ride to the top of the mountain. And he's faithful to give those to us. But we are formed by God's pruning in the midst of trial and in the midst of hardship. And it happens as we abide in Jesus. God prunes and we grow. We abide, he prunes, we grow. This means to continue in daily personal relationship with Jesus. This is characterized by trust, prayer, scripture, obedience, and joy. As we abide in Jesus, he abides in us, and I believe this is how the pruning takes place. Jesus says this is important because apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing is anything, okay? The reality is we can do some things apart from Jesus. There are plenty of people who don't give Jesus 2 cents or who have never seen him that can drive a car. So it means they could do something. You can breathe breaths. And so he's not saying doing nothing at all, but doing anything of eternal significance. The reason why there are so many, you know, self-help, self-motivation books at Barnes & Noble, the reason there's so many spirituality sections, the reason that there's so many different think positive and you know, do this and that type of stuff in the world is because we are all looking for that thing to form us and to help us through. But apart from Christ, all of those fall short because it's not eternal. Just thinking positive, I mean, for those of you who deal with, you know, just in kind of depressing thoughts, you know, kind of beating yourself up in depression and just a general negative personality, I'm with you. Just saying nice things doesn't help much. Just talking about it and speaking into existence doesn't help all the time. Sometimes it can get us through, but the reality is we need a transformation. We need a Savior, a Spirit to come in and transform our hearts and somebody to look forward to that, you know, in those moments when I feel like just total garbage, I know Jesus is pruning me and he's at work. Christians, you can get depressed and it doesn't mean you're apart from his will. Actually, depression, and I'm not necessarily talking just about clinical depression, but things in life don't occasionally make you sad, then you got to ask what's wrong. Sadness comes, and God brings us through it. And abiding in Jesus is important for prayer as well, but notice there are two conditions for answered prayer. He says, abiding in me, abiding in Jesus, and his words abiding in us. And I believe that this is often missed when we think about this. If God's word is abiding in us, okay? So we often say, well, Jesus, I believe in you. I love you. Why aren't all my prayers being answered? We have to look at the other side of the coin. If my words abide in you. And so it's this picture of, okay, I'm abiding in Jesus. I'm filling him with my words. And what happens? Oftentimes, whatever we fill ourselves with, we begin to think like that. We begin to act like that. That has a transforming effect on us. And so if we're filling our minds and we're filling our hearts with God's word, then our prayers are going to change. We're going to ask for different things. We're going to seek different things. And the Lord is going to begin to answer those according to his timing, his pleasure, and his will. If God's people truly abide in Jesus, they will desire what he desires and will pray according to his words. And those prayers are pleasing to him. And so as we bear fruit, God is glorified and Jesus tells us to abide in his love. Mutual love between the Christian and Jesus is another element of abiding in Jesus. This abiding is not a drudgery, but a joy. As we abide in Jesus, even when there is pruning, we have a deep joy found in Christ. And so, as we kind of draw to a conclusion, I want us to engage in a little but important exercise that I want to kind of define us as individuals, but also as a church. I want to have 2017 as Blessed Hope Church is abiding in Jesus, abiding in the true vine. And so that obviously means we're going to be praying and studying Scripture, loving Jesus, loving one another. But I want us to go deeper and really take this seriously and plumb the depths of our hearts. I want us all, even in this moment, but definitely when we leave here, to take a self-check and ask this question. What stirs my or our affections for Jesus? And guys, I know, affectionate, gooey. All right, what makes you happy? What makes you take joy and find joy in Jesus? What compels you in those areas? What stirs your affections? We should be looking to fill our life with things that stir our affections for Jesus, and at the same time, cut out those things that rob us of that joy or those affections for Jesus. If life is about abiding in Jesus, then we should be spending our time on those things that stir us up for Christ. Our time and our energy and our money. Not just trying to avoid being bad, because just avoiding being bad is no fun. That doesn't make me think, yay, Jesus, time to stop being bad. That doesn't stir my affections. I don't know about you. In fact, when I think about that, I think, wow, I can't do this. And so what is it in your life? What are the things God has put around you that stir your affections, but also what are those things that kind of say, eh, this Jesus thing really isn't all that great. So for example, I'm going to kind of be a little transparent with you. For example, this has been hard for me because I have to give up some things that I enjoy, but they actually rob me of affections for Jesus. But let me start on the positive. One of the things as I was thinking about this is, seeing the joy on my boys' faces when we play. That stirs my affections for Jesus. That makes me love and appreciate Jesus more, and so I need to do more of that. I need to get down instead of coming home and just flopping on the couch, you know, get on the floor and play. Listening to solid and theologically rich music helps me to see Jesus more clearly. Listening to sermons from some of my favorite speakers stirs my affections. Talking, don't tell her this because she's going to expect this more, but talking to Erica stirs my affections for Jesus. Talking to my wife and engaging with her, making jokes and spending time with Erica stirs my affections for Jesus because God knows it's only because of Him that she's with me. Sometimes certain movies that I watch stir my affections. Reading Scripture and prayer are in there as well, but I want to show us that it's not just Bible and prayer that can stir our affections. Once we get past Bible and prayer, we in this room are all over the map on what stirs our affections for Jesus. Some of you, manual labor just makes you love Jesus. I don't know what's wrong with you, but thank you that's it. You know, just after a good hard day's work where you just put in some back-breaking effort and you say, job well done, that gives you a sense of joy and a pride and a thankfulness to Jesus that you can do back-breaking labor. Some of you it's hunting. Some of you it's fishing. Some of you it's snowmobiling. Some of you it's being out and just in God's creation. Some of you it's a cup of coffee with a good friend. We're all over the map of what stirs our affections for Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this, and it's really coming to mind, and this is going to sound weird, but snow blowing stirs my affections for Jesus. Snow blowing my driveway. And here's why. Here's why. Because pastoral ministry specifically, and a lot of these areas, does not necessarily show immediate results or success. but snow blowing does. And so I thank God that there are some things I can do that actually show a moderate amount of success in the immediate. And so that makes me thank God for snow blowers. And I delight in him because of it. And so, but the negative, and I've taken a long time to admit this one specific thing. It's taken me many years, and it's really going to be difficult to let it go. And Pete, I'm sorry that you're finding out from this way, but fantasy football does not stir my affections for Jesus. It actually makes me care about football too much. It makes me care about who can catch a ball and run fast too much. It makes me care about what's going on my phone on Sundays instead of what's going on around me too much. And that's not for everybody. This is not a statement against fantasy football. Okay, this is me. Okay, so don't broadcast me saying fantasy football is of the devil. For me, it is of the devil. For you, it might be okay. But I get too frustrated, and not only that, I'm not good at it. I mean, yes, I won last year, but this year, not so much. Fluke. If a movie has nudity or graphic intimacy in it, I can't watch it because that robs me of my joy of Jesus because I start thinking about what I just saw instead of Jesus. Checking my work email on days off robs me of my affections because I'm not able to truly disconnect and be with my family and try to Sabbath. And I, for those of you workaholics, I'm not a workaholic, but I love that there are workaholics. I want to challenge you, when you take a vacation, when you are on your day off, leave the work aside. Because even before the fall, God created 6 days to work and a day to rest. So, and I know that's difficult for some of our jobs, but it is part of being obedient to God's creation, just his created order, that you need a day to just stop. I'm really good at stopping, and so God needs to say, get up and do something. But for some of you, just need to hear, just stop. And so those are just a few. There is more. Your pastor is more crooked deep down than you realize, and so there's more chiseling that the Lord is doing. But I think this should be a good exercise that defines our 2017 as a church. And over time, I want the elders to even try to think about this corporately. What as a church stirs our church's affections for Jesus? And are we doing those things, or are we doing things that kind of, about Jesus? I know that's not a word, but eh. What things in our worship, in our church life, raise our affections for Jesus? What robs us of our affections? The reality is, outside of the Word of God, again, in prayer, which should be there in the positive for all of us, it could be anything for you. So, church, I ask you, what stirs your affections for Jesus that helps you abide and bear fruit as he prunes you? And so, Father, I thank you that you are what we cannot be. And Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts to evaluate and to look at what stirs our affections for you. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are at work, that you are pruning us. And Lord, help us to have humble hearts, to focus on you and you alone. Lord, help us to be aware of those things that stir our affections for you or rob us of our affections for you. And Lord, I do ask selfishly that you would be gentle with the shears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.